How's it going for you? How is your spiritual diagnosis? How is your heart? How is your alignment? Think about that. You can kind of tell it right now. If you ask, just to be honest. How do I feel about what's being said right now? What I'm hearing, how's it affected me? I'm hearing him say this. How is my spirit feeling with this truth that's being shared to me? How's it affecting my heart right now? How am I thinking about what he's saying? Am I contemplating it? Am I thinking, Or am I saying, whatever. You can experience God and still have a hardened heart because you don't understand God. See, in all you're getting, the Bible says, get what? Understanding. You want understanding from God. So these disciples now, they have to, if they fail the test, the first test is defeating the 5,000. God said, okay, it's now time for what? A retest. You know how you fail the grade or you fail the test? You know, I want to share a truth. Don't judge me. This is a true story. I'm going to tell you what happened to me. Don't judge me for this. I don't want to hear this on Facebook. I don't want you at the donut table joking with me about this. I'm very sensitive. So I don't want to hear anybody after this. I had to repeat the first grade. I did repeat the first grade. Because they said I didn't grasp all the information. You know what I mean? I had to repeat the first grade. Now I thought I was kind of smart, but she said, well, no, you gotta pick up. I had to repeat the first grade. And I was so embarrassed. Yeah, but think about it. It was kind of funny, though. I have a twin sister, too. And guess what? She repeated it with me. So I said, well, I ain't by myself. I mean, misery does love company. I said, man, we both dumb, huh? We twins, for real. Anyway, but true story. That's true story. That's what happened. But it's more sad when you got to repeat spiritual tests. When your spiritual growth is stunted, that's dangerous. And there's some people who have to retake the test because they keep failing, because they didn't get the first lesson. The disciples didn't get the first lesson. Now, they were on dry land when this miracle took place. They didn't get it. So Jesus sent them away to go on the what? Boat. Fishermen, right? Go on the boat. And it says, as they were on the boat, probably thinking, man, does Jesus have a boat that we don't know about? How's he going to get over here? It says something happened while they're on the boat. When evening came, it says in verse 47, it was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And in verse 48, it says, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So now they encountered some heavy wind, and it's not going their way. And it says that they're painfully trying to make it to the next city. They're trying to make it ashore, and the wind is against it. It's fighting against them. It's causing some issues in their life. It's causing some pain. Anybody in any pain right now? It says, for the wind was against them. And here comes Jesus. It says about the fourth watch. Fourth watch means around between 03, about 3 in the morning, 6 in the a.m. Here comes Jesus walking on water. They out there struggling, going through, the wind is blowing, and Jesus is taking a morning stroll. He just walking on the water. You know, he walking on the water, he just going, and he says that. And it says that he was known, that he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they did what? These grown men started hollering, And they said it was a ghost. So they saw Jesus and thought, oh, man, it's a ghost. A ghost of who? Jesus. They don't kill Jesus. His spirit now is walking on the water. For they, it said, they saw him and were terrified. So it says they saw who they saw Jesus walking, but they didn't think it was him. Thought it was his ghost, and they were afraid. Until he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. So he got into. So now think about it, you on a boat, and everything, and Jesus walking on water, and he hops in the boat with you. As soon as he walks, gets in the boat, there's calm. He was teaching them something about him that they missed on the shore. They missed it. So he says, "Okay, it's going to be a retest. But this test is going to be a little more rocky, a little bit more painful until you get it." Because he wanted them to see him in the midst of the chaos and see that the chaos didn't affect Jesus the way it affected them. See, some of you may be in pain, may be going through stuff in your life because you haven't learned the lesson yet. You know what I mean? You know, you know people, they go from issue to issue, relationship to relationship, church to church, and it's always the other church or the person that's causing them issues. Most times, it's a common denominator is who? The question is, what have you learned from this? What is God trying to teach you from this? It's like the guy who had an alcohol problem. He was at the bar and he was drinking a lot. You know, and man, so the guy said, "Man, this guy," he said to him, "this guy's drinking a lot. I'm going to show him if he keeps doing this, this is going to be a problem." So the guy went and got a worm out of the ground. He brought a worm and he told the guy, "Hey, man, I want you to look at this." And he poured us a bottle of vodka. And he put the worm in the vodka. And for a while, he said, "Look at this." And eventually, the worm died. And the bartender said to the drink, "Man, do you understand this? Do you understand what I'm trying to teach you?" He said, "Yeah, I get it, man. You mean tell me if I drink a lot of liquor, I won't have worms?" He said, "Let's try something." That was not the intent. I'm not trying to get with the worms. So sometimes we miss it, right? You know what I mean? We miss it. So they missed the bread. Says, "Okay, now we're going to have to deal with some wind. Let me put you out on the boat and let you deal with it. And so when this happens, I'm going to come to you walking, and you're going to see me walking in the midst of your storm. And the way it's affecting you is not affecting me. Because I want you to see me for who I really am." Some of us have not seen who Jesus really is in our life. Yeah, oh yeah, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know the Bible. I know all this stuff. Oh yeah, I was grew up in church. No, do you? Have you seen Jesus? Do you really know who he is? And when you know who he really is, have you aligned your life under Jesus? For real, for real. Is your life really under his alignment? Is he the purpose? Is he moving you? Does he motivate you? Is he your GPS? Is he your global? Is he your global positioning system? Does he navigate your life? Or are you leading him, or is he leading you? Are you telling him where you want to go? "Jesus, we going here. Just make sure it's a smooth ride." He says, "No, I'm not getting in the car with you. Because that's your agenda. That's not my agenda." Because in the real sense, Jesus is the one driving the bus, not us. He's asking us to hop on the bus with him. We're asking Jesus to get in the bus with us. He says, "No, I already got my own bus. I'm going this way. Where are you going?" So now they see him. They're scared out of their minds. Jesus talked to him and said, "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." And they were astounded at what they saw and what happened. Can you imagine Jesus getting in the boat with you? Like, wow, what in the world? Who was this dude? They missed it. So what's the lesson from the loaves, and what's the lesson the disciples missed and that he don't want us to miss? The lesson of this, of the loaves, is this, that Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. Jesus is not just a prophet, as the crowd said. He's just not an earthly king, as the crowd wanted. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God in the flesh. He does something. He did something by turning those loaves and by multiplying them to point back to them to let them know, just as God fed Israel for 40 years, that I can too. Remember he said that manna came from heaven? Now he said that the bread of life came from heaven and bake some bread. That's Jesus. He is the bread of what? Life. Amen. He is God. And what he wants us to see about him, that Jesus is not just your cosmic genie. He's just not your good luck charm. He is God in the flesh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's the one you are to give your life. As the song says, God, you deserve my highest praise. Yes. And you deserve my highest obedience. You deserve my highest allegiance. You deserve it. No one else deserves what God gives. And the question to ask yourself, what are you giving the world that you're not giving to Jesus? What are you giving to you to everyone else and Jesus can't get it from you? People give Starbucks more money than they ever give Jesus. People give bad relationship in their job more time than they ever give Jesus. You give your boss man more leading than you ever give Jesus. But you say he's God. He wants us to know that he's God. That he is God. And he deserves our total allegiance and obedience above everything else. See, and that makes us Christians, hear me out, Christians in this world, that makes us different from the world that we live in. It makes us different. We have a different king. We have a different kingdom. We have different priorities, different principles, different things that we live by because we have a king. And our life is not of this world. Our life is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we should be different. The Bible says we should be peculiar people. We should be different. Now, I didn't say weird, but different. They're different from being weird and being different. Seriously. I mean, people sometimes think Christians are weird. But not in the bad, I mean, not in a good way. I'm just prime example. Me and my wife just last night. See, I try to get illustrations from everywhere. I get them, boy. I can get, hey, I look for one. I got one last night. Just minding my own business. My neighbor invited me to his wife's 50th birthday. So being a good neighbor, I'm going to go. It's a moon day. Okay, I'm going to go. So we show up. Have a good time. And this is the conversation that kind of get awkward, but you know it's coming. I'm talking to people, just being myself. And normally when it comes to they're going to ask you something. What do you do? Now I know once I put that P word out there, everything's going to change. Everybody's going to start talking in King James English. The king thing. But anyway, but not only that, we were talking to these people and they know us and they say to me and my wife, this is what the person says, man, I'm surprised that you and your wife even go to a birthday party. I'm thinking to myself, what do you think we do? I mean, what do you think? I mean, like, we're at a birthday party. I mean, y'all, is something jumping off here we supposed to know about? Y'all got some stuff? I'm thinking to myself, like, it's a birthday party. Why wouldn't I go to a birthday party? But never mind. They said, I'm surprised you had a birthday party. Yeah, man, just, I like a good party. And I said, I think Jesus does too. I said, know that Jesus' first miracle was at a party, a wedding. And Jesus did something. He performed a miracle at a party, a wedding. And he had some what? He turned some water into some wine. Now, I know some of y'all are going to say, well, Pastor, that was non-alcoholic wine. No, it wasn't. No, that was not that. That was, no, uh-uh. Hey, listen. Even the wine I was doing, that was some good stuff. Even the wine I was saying, man, that's some strong stuff. Man, this stuff's good, man. Even the wine I got, man, said, man, you been holding this good stuff back for the, no, man, we all drunk, man, off that shin pimple. This is the real stuff over here. So it was real stuff. It was, hey. But my point is, people, you know, that was to me, it's like, okay, you not to be go to a party, it's kind of weird. You know, I'm thinking. So then another lady tell my wife, you know, talking to the lady, she said, well, what do your husband do? Oh, he's a pastor. And she says to my wife, man, he don't look like a pastor. Like, I'm like, how's a pastor look at a birthday party? I
mean, I'm just thinking to myself, well, how is that supposed, is it a look that, is a halo or something you're supposed to have on his head when he goes to the birthday party? I mean, I just like, man, I'm like, that's weird. But people think that. I'm like, well, I tell my wife, no, I don't want to, you know, have this fake persona of, well, you know, we pastors don't have any fun, we don't do anything. I said, to me, that's a boring life. I mean, that's just boring. I don't want to be around nobody like that. I said, you know, I think Jesus laughed and went to a party and he had a good time. But he understood God's purpose and plan for his life. You know, I mean, they had some bruises out there. I didn't get one. Elder, I didn't get one. Had to make that clear. Y'all, that's out to get lit. No wonder he's preaching like that. He lit. I knew something. I knew it. That's a drunk in the pulpit. No, I didn't get that. Yeah. I refrain from a beverage, okay? But my point is this, is that we are to be different but not weird. That's all I'm trying to say. We can have fun, but I know how to have fun in the confines of who I am as a Christian. I have to be weird. I ain't trying to prove to somebody that I'm a parallel. I'm just trying to live for God, have fun, have joy in the Lord. You know? And that's what it's about. But the disciples didn't understand that Christ, he was God in the flesh. Not only that, that Jesus Christ has authority over creation, matter, and your life. That he has authority over creation and your life. See, to say that he is our God means that he is authority. He was able to do what? To multiply the food. He was able to tell the wind to cease and the wind obeyed, right? Well, God should be able to tell you to cease and you obey. Amen? If he is Christ and he's God, then he's authority over your life. He should be able to tell you what to do, right? He should be able to tell you what to do. Say that again. He should be able to tell you what to do. Part of being a disciple is to obey. And we don't like the word obey. But discipleship, Jesus told his disciples, teach my disciples to do what? To obey everything I have commanded you. Discipleship is about getting you and I to obey the will of God. You say, oh man, I didn't read that fine print. Obey? We are to obey Jesus. Because he says to me, there's no good for you and I to say we love God and to sing songs and our heart is far from him. See, the heart is controls your emotion and your direction and your will. When God has your heart, it means that God has your obedience. Doesn't mean God has you. Ooh, I see Jesus, I just get a funny feeling in my stomach. No. How is your obedience to Jesus? Jesus Christ has authority over creation and your life. That's what you want them to know. I'm not just a prophet who bakes bread and feeds everybody. I'm not just somebody who walks on water. I created the water. I created the wind. And when you see me, I want you to take heart and I don't want you to be afraid. That's my third point. Because Jesus Christ is God, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. If Christ is our God, then we have nothing to fear. No matter what comes in our way, no matter what comes toward us, we have nothing to fear because God is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. For why? Thou art with me. See, the presence of the shepherd gives the sheep comfort. Amen? The presence of the shepherd gives the sheep a reason to go to sleep. Yes. Some of you ain't had a good night's sleep in a while. Maybe because you don't have the presence of the shepherd in your life. Because God gives his beloved sleep. In the midst of storm, in the midst of chaos. Because he says to us, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid.
So some of you right now need to take heart in your situation. He is with you. Don't be afraid. He is with you. God has shown you over and over again, He's made a way out of no way, and He wants you to learn the lesson so you ain't got to keep retaking the test. When are you going to stand firm in God and trust Him no matter what comes your way? When are you going to do that? When are you going to eventually say, man, I'm going to finally trust God and believe God and take Him as word? When are you going to finally obey God and say, man, God's been too good to me. I'm going to eventually obey Him and trust Him with my life and see what happens. That's what He wants. That's what He's trying to do. And that's what He was trying to teach the disciples. But they wouldn't understand because their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened, so they couldn't see. They couldn't see, understand, or remember the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do communion. It says to remember. To remember what God has done. Some of you need to remember what God has done. Remember and return. Remember what God has done. And what God has done in the past, He would do in the present. If He delivered you from the lion's den 5 years ago, He'll take care of the lion's den today. And you can trust Him and you can move forward today. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what anyone says, you say, I'm going to trust God because I know He can make a way out of nowhere because I've seen Him part the Red Sea. I seen Him make a way out of no way. I seen Him multiply things in my life when I had nothing, that God took a little and made a lot. So I can trust Him with all I have. See, that's why at some point people want to obey Him in life. That's why some people have a problem with giving. They keep saying, oh, God's my provider, but yet they have a hard time giving because they still don't trust Him to multiply what they have. Think about that. Some of us, your faith hasn't grown. Now you say, wait a minute. So your faith hasn't grown because your giving hasn't grown from 5 years ago. You're still giving the same amount you've been giving. Hello? Now this is not a message on money, but your money does determine how you. It says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Your giving is a reflection of your faith in God. Hello? I'm telling you. I don't care what you say. Your giving is a reflection of your heart. If you've been given the same amount for 10 years, maybe God's trying to scratch you. Say, hey, will you trust me with more than that? Trust God. Amen. Maybe God's trying to show you something in your life. You've been coming to church for 4 or 5 and it still hasn't changed you. It made you strong. Maybe you need to stop doing what you're doing. Do something different. It's like someone said, I ain't got to go to church to be a Christian. You don't. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Let me first tell you that. Matter of fact, you ain't got to go home to be married. But don't go and say how long the marriage is going to last. Man, don't go home for about a month or two. Just don't go. I ain't going home. Don't go home. Man, don't go home. But I dare you. 2 or 3. I ain't going home. See how good that marriage is going to be. See how good that marriage is going to be when you talk. Yeah, Sam, yeah. I'm married. Yeah, you are, but it's not a good marriage. It's TBD, to be determined. See, we talk philosophically, but we do everything when it comes to the church. Oh, God knows my heart. I don't have to be. I ain't got, okay. See, I tell people all the time, God knows nothing of an unchurched Christian. The Bible does not speak about a Christian being by himself in the Bible. The Bible knows nothing about a Christian that's not a part of an active part of a local church. The Bible talks nothing about that person. When it talks about the church, we have epistles talking about the epistle to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians. That's talking about a church, people. Ain't no personal letters. Seriously. The only personal letter that Paul ever wrote was to the pastor about the church.
See what I'm saying? Even the personality was about how to lead God's church. And yet you saying you can be a good Christian and not be committed to a local church. No, you know. No, you might be a Christian, but you're not a good one. Now I love you. You got alignment. Don't hit me in the parking lot. Your car don't align me. You hit me. I want to go ahead and see my car dent up. Tell me, your car out of line, you hit me. My goal is to be a spiritual chiropractor to get you back in alignment to God's will. It may be painful, but boy, you're going to walk so much better because you're going to be in alignment. And you're going to be able to follow Jesus Christ when you're in alignment to his will. Amen? Lesson of the loaves. Don't have a hardened heart. So how do we take it beyond the wall? How do we live this out? Be aware of Jesus' presence in your life. Be aware of his presence, what he's done around you. Be aware of what God has done. Because if you are a Christian, the Bible says, God said, I never leave you nor forsake you. Be aware of his presence, what he's done for you, how he's protected you, how he's watched over you. And don't miss the message beyond the miracle. You see a miracle, like someone said, you can't see the forest for the trees. See, it's one thing to say God has been good to me, but there should be a therefore. God's been good to me, therefore I do. Whatever it is. God's been good to me, therefore I do this. God gave me promotion on my job, therefore I praise God. Therefore I give, whatever, you know, but there should be a therefore. She'd be like, oh, God's good. Okay. Therefore, I, what's the follow-up to that? Don't miss the message beyond the miracle. And trust Jesus Christ with your whole life.